The Germans have a great expression for that time after Christmas and before New Year's Day called the Zwischenjahr, right? That time between the years. We really don't have a saying for that in English. And it's a great expression, isn't it? You know, that week does have that weird feeling of, you know, 2019 is really behind us, 2020 lays ahead, but it hasn't fully come yet. So it's that time in between. And this concept of the Zwischenjahr is actually a perfect illustration to help us understand that time between Jesus' birth and his ascension. Because it's that in-between time before the old covenant and the new covenant is firmly established. So you could call it Zwischen den Bunden. Jesus' short time on earth represents a major shift in the way God would relate to humanity. Instead of relating through Israel, he would relate to humanity through Jesus Christ. And a helpful way to understand our passage this morning is to see Simeon as a representative figure for the best that the old covenant had to offer. Simeon, an old man, has lived a long and faithful life. He sees the fulfillment of all the promises found in the Old Testament as he holds the baby Jesus. And Simeon shows us how a faithful and devout Jew who knew the scriptures, lived according to them, would be fully prepared to recognize and affirm Jesus as the Savior and the Messiah. Simeon could recognize Jesus because the Old Testament scripture had given him eyes to see. The Spirit working through scripture revealed the truth to Simeon. So open your Bibles today, and we're going to look at Luke 2, 25 to 35 as we study Simeon together. And there was so much I could have pulled out of this scripture and preached on. But what was really impressed me, I had thought I would preach about the salvation to the Gentiles and the choice that we all have to make. But what impressed me as I studied Simeon this week was the fact that he was waiting upon the Lord. That he was a man that was waiting for God to act. And so he teaches us how we need to wait upon the Lord. This is a concept we find throughout Scripture. And Simeon is an example of how to wait upon the Lord faithfully. So open your Bibles to Luke 2, 25 to 35 as I read it for you. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law had required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we are a people in waiting. We are waiting for your salvation to come yet again in its fullness. Jesus has come to save us from our sins. And Lord, we wait upon that great day when he will return and in his fullness bring the kingdom of God here to earth. And so, Lord, help us to be a faithful people like Simeon as we wait upon the Lord. Teach us through your word today how to be faithful and true to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the opening two chapters of Luke is quite interesting, and we're introduced to four people particularly, besides Mary and Joseph. And these four people, Simeon is one of them, are particularly interesting because these four people are people that Luke explicitly points out and stresses their old age, as well as their obedient faithfulness. These figures, Elizabeth, Zechariah, Simeon, and Anna, are described as devout and righteous. And they recognized Christ for who he is. And Luke is telling us something through these figures. He wants us to see that an era is drawing to a close. The old era of the law and the prophets. The old covenant is passing away, like Simeon and Zechariah and Elizabeth and Anna, who are aged and at the point of death. But not only do these figures represent the passing of the baton from the old covenant to the new covenant, but they also show us that the new covenant does not replace the old covenant. It does not conflict with the old covenant. Rather, the New Testament fulfills all the hopes and dreams and promises of that old covenant. And the most devout people under the old era are the most receptive to the new covenant. In fact, Simeon and Anna recognized the meaning of Jesus before Mary or Joseph. So these older saints are not angry or resentful. Instead, they all rejoice at the new era that has arrived. They're not stubbornly holding on to the old era, but instead they're leading the way, running into the new covenant. Simeon, therefore, is a great model for us as a church, how we can be a church waiting and ready for Christ's return. Like Simeon, we should also be expectant as we wait for Jesus' plans to come into fruition in our own lives. So this morning, as we walk through this passage, Simeon has much to teach us this Christmas as we wait upon the Lord. And this morning, I'd like to focus just on verses 25 to 28. As Simeon teaches us to wait upon the Lord. So let me refresh those verses for you. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. So what's very interesting about Simeon and the other three older characters in these opening chapters is they didn't necessarily live comfortable, happy lives. Despite their piety and their faithfulness, they suffered. Two were unable to conceive. One was a widow for 80-plus years. And Simeon waited his entire lifetime for the redemption of Israel, only to see it in his passing days. But that's what it looks like to live a devout and faithful life. God never promised us an easy life filled with health, wealth, and unending good times. But God has promised that he will be our peace in the midst of health concerns. He will be our treasure when we have nothing else in this world. And God will be our joy in the midst of our trials and tribulations of all kinds. And all we know about Simeon is that he was righteous and devout, which means he was a man of true faith. He was not someone that just showed up on the Sabbath, sang a couple of songs, burnt an offering, and the rest of the week lived as if he was his own master. The fact that he was righteous and devout also doesn't mean that he was without sin or some kind of elite believer. No, when we read that Simeon was righteous and devout, it just means his faith was real. That the orientation of Simeon's life was God-centered and not Simeon-centered. That's what it means when it says he was righteous and devout. And in verse 2, Simeon is described as righteous and devout and waiting upon the consolation or the comfort or the redemption of Israel. And this term, the consolation of Israel, is the great hope that God would fulfill his promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, that God would rescue and comfort. The word there for consolation is literally the paraclete, right? As the Holy Spirit. So Simeon teaches us a lot about how to be faithful in times when we have to wait upon the Lord. And in a sense, this is one of the major lessons of Advent. As we celebrate four Sundays leading up to Christmas as a time of waiting and preparing to receive Christ. And we've mentioned several times in this Advent season that Advent is not just a time to celebrate Christ's first coming, but intentionally prepare for his second coming. And this ties us all together, in a sense, with Simeon and Zechariah and Elizabeth and Anna, who were all waiting upon the Lord to act in their life. And in this life, we too are waiting upon the Lord. We're waiting for that great salvation that has already begun to come into its fullness in our hearts, but we're waiting for it to come in its glory and its fullness in this world. So let's see how Simeon waits upon the Lord. And the first thing we learn about Simeon is that he was waiting upon the Lord. So he's described as a man in waiting. Waiting requires patience and perseverance, a certain disposition in our hearts and minds. Right? Waiting requires us to be intentionally passive, not forcing our will and our way, but rather waiting upon the Lord, requiring submissiveness to God's will, God's timing, God's way of doing things. And Simeon had received this prophecy that he would see the Messiah before he died, and so his whole life was geared toward that. And waiting is hard for us, isn't it? Think about the last time you were in a waiting room. This week, Sam and I, is Sam here? No, he's probably relaxing, which is good. Or traveling. But Sam and I, we were at the Ausländeramt this week. And we were waiting and waiting and waiting. And as we were waiting, my thoughts drifted towards Simeon. And as Sam and I waited, I was thinking, you know, we were both frustrated. We both had better things to do. And if we thought this was bad, I realized this is nothing to what Simeon had to go through. The worst part about waiting is that you feel so vulnerable, right? You basically told the people that you're waiting on, here's my life for the next 2 or 3 hours. Do with it what you will, right? It's humbling. Right? I almost feel that there's a sort of offering you present to people in Bad Homburg as you wait for your visa. Here's my calendar. Here's my events. The things I want to do today, I lay them at your feet, right? And then they give you a visa. No. But to survive this waiting experience in Bad Homburg, you basically have to put everything else on hold. And Simeon was a man in waiting. He intentionally laid his way of doing things, his timing of things, his idea of what the Messiah should be. He had to lay all those at the Lord's feet and say, your will be done. And that's what waiting is. Waiting is an intentional flexibility to adjust your life according to the timing of someone else. You can thank Bad Homburg Ausländeramt for that awesome definition. But how appropriate for us as Christians? Do you have an intentional flexibility to allow God to move in his timing and in his way in your life? Or are you tapping your wrist and saying, God, it's about time, you're late? Simeon was waiting upon the Lord. The second thing we learn about Simeon is that he was watching. A life of faith had trained him to have eyes that were open to the Lord's subtle surprises and the sovereignty of his hand. Now, I don't want to beat this Ausländeramt experience to the ground, but every time the number dinged, my eyes, my head, my whole body tensed up. Is it my turn? No. But that's how it was, the type of eyes, the type of awareness that Simeon came into the temple that morning with. We read that he was under the nudging of the Holy Spirit, and therefore he had eyes to see. He was watching, waiting, expectantly for the Lord to move. He was living his life with his eyes wide open. He had probably gone to the temple 100 other days with this same sense of expectancy. But on this day, his number dinged. And we can immediately apply this to our lives, can't we? As you wait upon the Lord, are your eyes open to what the Lord is doing in your life, in your children's lives, in your marriage, in your workplace, in your friends' lives, in your colleagues' lives? As we wait upon the Lord, our eyes must be open to what he's doing, those subtle movements of God. Just last week, we heard three amazing testimonies to God's hidden hand in the lives of three people. God was moving in the midst of various circumstances to call these children to himself. And it took the eyes of faith for them to see it and respond. And so also for us, through life's ups and downs, we too need to be going through these times with open eyes, yearning and seeking the Lord's greater purposes behind life's unfolding circumstances. Are your eyes open right now to what God is doing in your life and the life of those around you? The third thing, Simeon teaches us is that waiting upon the Lord is that he was hoping. He had put his hope in the Lord. What was he waiting for? What was he waiting and watching for? In the second part of verse 2, we read he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon was living in jubilant expectation and hope. He wasn't waiting to win the lottery or waiting for a promotion and a raise. He wasn't waiting for God to comfort. He was waiting for God to comfort Israel. Simeon had placed his hopes and his dreams in the Lord's plans, in the Lord's promises. And this means his main motivations and priorities were God's future, not this present order of things. He had placed his hope elsewhere. How is our faith described in Hebrews 11? Faith is what? The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. That's Simeon, assurance of things hoped for. Simeon was a man of faith. He had placed his confidence. He had placed his priorities. He had placed his hopes based on God's better future. And that's why he could remain steadfast. While the rest of Israel at this time had lost hope, he was a rock because God's priorities had become his priorities. Again, back to that waiting room in Bad Homburg. Why were we willing to wait? Why did we put everything on hold? Why was it necessary for Sam and I to put all our plans on hold and intentionally be on someone else's schedule? Well, because the priority of a visa, right? Sam having a visa is a priority for us as a church. Sam and Des are leading our church plant. The future hope of a church plant became a higher priority for Sam and I than the plans that we had for ourselves this past Thursday. Right? So again, it comes very personal for us this morning. Where have you placed your hope this Christmas time? Is your ultimate hope in the future of unseen things? Those things yet to come of God's better future? Or have you placed your hope in that family vacation? That new purchase coming up? This super sentimental, self-centered version of Christmas that you want? Or the next move? Or the next promotion? Where is your hope? A great indicator for us to gauge where we've placed our hope is to stop and ask ourselves, what do you daydream about? When you have that moment in a waiting room, where does your mind wander off to? What do you pause and reflect on? Our daydreams show us where we have placed our hopes, on what we are really worshiping, and from where we are really deriving our joy. Where have you placed your hope? If we've placed our ultimate hope in the things of this world, can I just gently and lovingly tell you that those hopes will fail you? They will never satisfy your soul. If you're living for the things of this present life, you're missing the true blessing of our faith. And you're going to be frustrated with your life, frustrated with God, frustrated with the church, frustrated with those around you. If your hopes don't align with God's plans, then you will be frustrated and a frustrated soul. As a pastor, I could tell you 9 times out of 10, the root cause behind someone seeking counseling or therapy or marriage advice, the root cause basically comes back to a lack of alignment between their personal hopes and God's plans and purposes. And so there's often this deep frustration they harbor with God or their circumstances, their spouse, their parents, their coworkers, their children. Their personal plans and hopes have not aligned with reality. So again, Simeon forces us to ask ourselves, where have we placed our hope this morning? Often the way forward out of spiritual depression, out of complacency, is to align our hopes with God's plans and promises that he's revealed to us in Scripture. Are you looking with the eyes of faith beyond the seen to the unseen promises and plans of God? God wants to sanctify you. That is his primary plan for your life. And he'll do whatever he can to purify you and rid you of the sins in your life. So let's be a people like Simeon who is waiting and watching and hoping for the Lord's better future. And finally, the last thing, Simeon teaches us to be a praying people. In verse 25 to 27, we read, "The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple." In the Old Testament, there is one way people received the Holy Spirit, and that's through prayer. All of the prophets of old came under the influence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit through prayer. So prayer is a means of experiencing the Holy Spirit. And we read that the Spirit was upon him. The Spirit revealed things to him, and Simeon came into the temple in the Spirit. Three times we work of the Holy Spirit working in Simeon's life. And if at this point in God's covenant with his people, prayer is the exclusive means of encountering the Spirit, then we can only conclude that Simeon was a man of prayer. So to be a waiting people, we have to also be a people of prayer. I'm reminded of that great hymn where we sing, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Prayer changes us. In prayer, God's Holy Spirit does that hard work of aligning our will to God's will. Prayer is where all the lessons of Simeon's life, where his waiting and watching and hoping comes to that single focal point. It's in prayer when we get on our knees and submit ourselves to God. Prayer is the ultimate form of humility. Because to pray, as the Bible teaches, we have to first acknowledge that we are helpless and that God is sovereign. And we ask not that our will be done, but that his will be done. In a real and powerful sense, Simeon's waiting and watching and hoping is a consequence flowing out of his prayer life. So what does your prayer life look like this Christmas? Is prayer a means for you to get what you want? Sort of a glorified letter to Santa, a long wish list? Or do you bring God your hurts, your hopes, your families, your marriages, your victories, your children, and ask God to align your will to these things, to his will? Simeon hoped for the things God hoped for because he had obviously spent some serious time in prayer. So Simeon teaches us how to wait upon the Lord. Simeon was waiting. He was watching, he was hoping, and he was praying. Waiting upon the Lord is hard work. It's not easy. Often, God will bring us to places we don't want to be. God will bring us through suffering we don't want to experience. God will bring us through depths of grieving that we don't want to feel. But like Simeon, if we're people in waiting, we'll have the eyes to see God's hand at work in all things. I know many people in this room need to be reminded of this morning. Sometimes God needs to remind us to align our hopes to his will and not our will. I know many of you are frustrated this morning because your hopes don't align with God's plans and purposes. Your marriage hasn't turned out how you wanted, perhaps. Your kids have made choices you don't like. your job isn't as rewarding as you thought. Well, the good news of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ is that his mercies are new every morning. So let Simeon teach you this morning to be a person who waits upon the Lord patiently. Waiting upon the Lord requires an intentional flexibility to adjust your life according to God's timing and God's purposes revealed to us in God's word. So like Simeon, we need to be a church in waiting. We wait, we watch, we hope, and we pray. Let's be reminded of some of these great passages that speaks about the hope that we have in waiting upon the Lord. Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. James 5:7-8, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Psalm 130:5-6, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. So like Simeon, let us be a church in waiting. We wait, we watch, we hope, and we pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this last Christmas Advent before Christmas Eve. And Lord, we want to be a church that is waiting and ready for you. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you send us your Spirit this Christmas time to give us hearts to be receptive, to see Jesus every day, and to decide for him in the choices that we make, as Alan pointed out to us earlier. And Lord, save your people. And Lord, we do ask that you come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.